Welcome to the Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church.
Well, welcome to Keys of the Kingdom. I'm Brother Gregory, and we're talking about the Kingdom of God, and we're talking about Revelations, and we're talking about the Beast, and we're talking about the Mark of the Beast. And these Keys of the Kingdom are really what we're talking about. And the secrets of Revelation, we're going to touch on them here and there in this session, which is session 11 on this subject. But if you think you're going to figure this out with the knowledge of men and it's going to help you, it's not. You need to figure this out with the revelation of God. And I'm going to speak about these things in hope that I speak to your personal revelation and bear witness to your personal revelation of what the church and the followers of Christ should be doing. Because even if you knew who the beast was, you knew exactly when he was going to do it, it would not save you. You need to have the Spirit of God. In the time to come, hell will be empty and all the demons will be here. How will you stand against them? You need to put on the full armor of God and the knowledge of what is coming and who is doing what and who is 666, and all this stuff is not going to save you. What you say is not going to save you. Christ is going to save you based on what you do. And he says this over and over again. And Paul does not deny that with the things that he says. Paul preached Christ first. And those who were doing the will is who he was talking to. Those that had repented and were going another way are the ones that he was talking to. If you haven't repented, if you have not heard Christ first and are not only hearers of the word but doers of the word, then you have no need of Paul. You cannot even interpret Paul correctly. You will interpret Paul out of the context of the gospel of Christ and you will be led down a primrose path to destruction. And the Therians of the world, the beasts of the world, will devour you like zombies in a zombie movie. So in Revelation 13:17, we see, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name, or. Here is wisdom, he says, let him that understanding, that hath understanding, count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. So the translation is. And we'll go into that in more detail. For many centuries, people thought that was Nero. That this beast was Nero. And there would be this image of this beast. Someone with the same spirit and attitude and intent and deviousness and debauchery of Nero. And we talked about him a little bit at the beginning. He's a despicable individual, but very charismatic. Fooled a lot of Romans, a lot of people who followed the ways of Rome. And when we talk about, you know, was this Babylon? Was Babylon Rome? Were they one and the same? Was Nero the guy with the mark of the beast? We want to understand the spirit of things here. Not so much the details, but the spirit of things. Because without the spirit, we won't have the solution. So we need to understand the spirit that is conflicting with the beast. And we need to make that spirit a part of our own life. And this is what it means to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. We're not Babylon, Rome, the same thing. Are they not all the same as Egypt and Ur and Haran were the same thing? And Abraham had to come out of all those things. And the Israelites had to come out of Egypt and not only just come out physically, but actually get the nature of Egypt out of them. Because see, when they first go out there, they start going back to the ways of Egypt and create their golden calf, their central bank. That's what the golden calf was. All the city-states had them, these golden statues where your wealth, the gold, the really transportable wealth, I mean, you can carry a certain amount of silver, but silver isn't as valuable as gold. So if you were traveling with wealth, you want to melt it down into silver, I mean, into gold. And then when you get to the next place, then you can start turning that gold into silver, which is more spendable. You know, I mean, you can carry $20,000 in your pocket in gold today. You'd be hard-pressed to put $20,000 in $100 bills in your pocket. So who was the beast like? And once you understand what the beast is like, you don't need to know the name. You don't need to know what 666 stands for, because you know the beast, because you know what he's like. And the image of the beast will be the same. He'll be a similitude. At the time of Jesus, Rome was a faltering republic. It was well on its way to this process of decay. And I'll quote here, "Each class contributed its share to the common decay. Free citizens were idle, dissipated, sunken, their chief thoughts of the theater and the arena." Now, how would that play out today? Chief thoughts of what's on TV? You know, who's playing? Whose game is on television? Isn't that the same thing? You know, what you watch in that Coliseum in the box, that TV, and I'm not saying get rid of your TV, I'm saying get rid of your addiction to TV. Anyway, it says this, "Chief thoughts were of the theater and of the arena. More than 200,000 persons were thus maintained by the state. What of the old Roman stock remained was rapidly decaying, partly from corruption, but chiefly from the increasing cessation of marriage." In other words, marriage was under attack. More and more people were not getting married, they were just living together. More and more children were born out of wedlock. This is the decay of Rome. Does that sound familiar? Half the children in the United States are being raised in single family homes or not by either of their parents. I mean, single parent families. There was almost this total cessation of marriage. And then what was marriage was being altered. If you look in the Justinian codes, I mean, even the term marriage that we have today comes from this distortion of marriagidium in the Justinian codes. Marriage originally, when you wanted to get married, you went and asked your father and the father of the bride, and they gave permission, license for you to get married. You couldn't get married without your father's permission, no matter how old you were. Even Samson had to get his father's permission to get married. This is because we had a patriarchal society. We still have a patriarchal society, but we have one patriarch who rules the nation, the patronus of our nation, same as Rome. The powers that were in the hands of the individual fathers, the potestas, what they call the imperium in the Latin language, was in the hands of every father, because they were priests and kings in their own families. Those heads of the families are cut off now. They're already cut off. You know, worried about guillotines? Your head's already cut off. You're not running things. Your daughters and your sons want to get married. They don't ask your permission. They go somewhere else and ask permission. And that place they go is distorting the character of marriage. You know, one of the reasons they had the statutory marriage in Rome was so that masters could marry their slaves, so that what would normally be called an incestuous relationship could be sanctioned by the state, and so that you could get the benefits that were provided by the state to married couples, but not to single couples. And of course, that because marriage was declining, they removed those, and it didn't matter. It was actually became not to your advantage to get a licensed marriage. Just live together. This is what was going on in Rome. Not going on anywhere else in the world today. They actually even sanction gay marriages by statute. Natural law said no, that's not what marriage is. Marriage by natural law is a man and a woman bound together as a family. No more twain, but one. That's what natural law says. But they were changing it in Rome because another spirit was living and dwelling in the people of Rome. Not everyone, but enough so that the democracy, the indirect democracy of Rome, that had once been a republic, was now being altered by this new spirit creeping into the lives of everyone. So this corruption was partly due to the cessation of marriage and the nameless abominations of what remained of family life. Sanctity of marriage had ceased, female dissipation, and the general dissoluteness led to the last, to an almost entire cessation of marriage. So this was a progressive thing. Abortion, I'm quoting here from a historical book about those times. Abortion and the exposure and murder of newly born children, you know, like when you find a child in a dumpster, were common, tolerated, unnatural vices which even the greatest philosophers practiced, if not advocated, attained proportions which defy description. Now that's from the Life and Times of Jesus the Messiah, chapter 11. That's not a recent book. When that book was written, they didn't know they were going to be describing America. They thought they were describing Rome. But they're describing what we see today. Family values were a chief topic of political rhetoric before every election and during the writing of the new constitution by Augustus Caesar, who were promised to return to republican values, but did not move the people more towards an empire, a socialist indirect democracy. You know, Augustus was elected to office. There was actually, he had divided his office into three parts. Principas Civitas, which was the president of Rome, the chief citizen of Rome, first citizen of Rome. His wife is even known as Principas Femina, the first lady. Augustus was called emperor or imperator. If you look in Collins' Latin Dictionary, the definition of imperator is commander-in-chief. And he was the commander-in-chief of both the army and the naval forces. That second office that he had was that Principas Civitas. It was a one-year term for Principas Civitas. It was a 10-year term for the imperator, because he, being the commander-in-chief, was often conducting foreign wars, as Rome had become the policeman of the world. Sound familiar? You see, the same spirit is going to produce the same results. He was extremely popular. Augustus was extremely popular in Judea. And Judea had not yet been conquered by Rome. They were only in there as a peacekeeping force because of a civil war between Aristobulus and Hyrcanus years before. They had been invited in by these two ruling factions because of a civil war. Augustus became emperor because of a civil war. Vast changes took place in the landscape of politics in Rome because of a civil war. Citizens were becoming enfranchised because of a civil war and the changes that civil war wrought in the politics of Rome. Sound familiar? This first citizen or chief executive officer, or as it was often translated, president of Rome, a municipality, in his one-year term of office, asked for one additional office. The third office was apotheos, appointer of gods, literally translated, appointer of gods. The duties of this office were very clear. And they're well known in history for those who actually study history. The duty of that office was to appoint judges, magistrates, federal magistrates, imperial magistrates, to the imperial courts throughout the Roman government and throughout the empire to decide imperial matters, federal matters, matters that were under the auspices of the emperor. And those matters increased and grew as the power of the emperor increased and grew, and as the power of the individual decreased, because the imperium that had once been in the hands of every father of every household, who were now neglecting their responsibility to their neighbor and to their society, was now in the hands of the emperor, who provided free bread and entertainment, circuses, to the people. And you could get free admission to the circuses. You'd have to sit with all the people instead of the good seats up front. But you could do it if you had your token, your little EBT token. Now we have TV. You don't even have to go to the Colosseum. You just bring the Colosseum in your house. But he was elected every year, Principas Civitas, every year, because that was a one-year term of office. Except he didn't always get elected. When Augustus Caesar was out being the commander-in-chief, somebody else was often elected because he just wasn't home to deal with it. They didn't have the communication and transportation. But the guy he promoted would often be elected and take care of that part of the business. But he was elected by a kind of an electoral college of men, which we call the Senate, and were also referred to as conscripti patri, the conscripted fathers. And Jesus comes along and says, call no man on earth father, but my Father in heaven. Don't look to these men to be your benefactors, because they exercise authority one over the other, and you will lose the liberty that God has given you. I've come to set you free, and the way to set you free is you take back your responsibilities. You're still going to need permission to be set free. But you're not ready for freedom until you're ready for righteousness. Because freedom without righteousness is rioting. So anyway, we can take a look at words like and. And it says worship and receive. Worship and receive can make a great difference in the interpretation of this text. If you merely receive the mark without worshiping the beast, then you do not qualify for the curse that comes. So you can be friends with the unrighteous mammon, but you're not really seeking the benefits of the unrighteous mammon. So you do not qualify. If you receive the mark through ignorance or deception or a combination of both, you may still have an obligation bound by what you say. Just like Peter, when Peter was asked, does your master pay the tax? He says, yes. The master takes him aside and says, no, 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 no. Who pays the tax? And after a brief conversation, he says, but you said it. So now we have to make what you said right. This is how important honesty is to God. So you go down and You get the funds out of the mouth of a fish and you pay. You have to be friends with the unrighteous mammon, but you have to be seeking the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that when the unrighteous mammon fails, you will be suitable for his more righteous habitations. You may not have made a conscious decision to pay homage, to worship, to give your allegiance, your faith to the beast. Then you haven't really worshipped it. But you still may have an obligation, and I do not relieve you from that obligation. And Christ did not relieve you from that obligation. But he knew that system would fail. We see in that same quote in Revelations, the word receive, his mark, comes from the Greek word labano, and means to take with the hand. You can actually receive it with the hand, this number, this mark. You can receive it with the hand. Lay hold of any person or thing in order to use it. In other words, to get the use of it. To take up a thing to be carried, taken into possession of. And I'm reading the definition of this word, labano. To appropriate to oneself for one's benefit. to receive what is offered, not to refuse or reject it, to give him access to oneself. That's what you do when you take up the numerical marker of the beast. You give up the use of yourself, but you are seeking the use of others. You are coveting your neighbor's goods. It's through covetousness, Peter says, that they will make you merchandise. In the word Labano, there is nothing about a tattoo or an injection of a chip into the hand. The taking of the mark is about receiving what is offered. It is simply a matter of not refusing or rejecting an offer. And many of you can't even refuse or reject that offer because you have not been seeking the kingdom. But I tell you, if you will come together in the Spirit of Christ, He will provide for you healing, bread. The needs of yourself and your society and your family will come if you come together in the Spirit of Christ. But you have to really repent. You can't get just dunked in water. You do that, you just get all wet. You have to really repent, and you have to know what you're repenting of. Because the Corban that you practice today is making the Word of God to none effect. You know, being charitable, again, does not mean just going out and giving to anybody who has a need. Being charitable means to strengthen the poor. That means a network of people coming together, caring about one another as much as they care about themselves. And yes, it will mean the sacrifice of the red heifer, which will be people outside of your congregation you're helping. This is what the red heifer was all about. Nothing about the color red. Nothing about killing a heifer. It had to do with helping people outside the camp, outside the network. You're going to need to do that. You're going to need to do that in earnest. That means that you have to go back to giving. And you have to give to ministers who understand the keys of the kingdom. Men who are walking in that revelation of God. Who are willing to lay down everything to be a servant to you. This is where you have to go. You can't just sit there listening to the radio or listening on the internet. You have to actually start taking steps in the direction of the kingdom in order to receive the mark of God. We know how you receive the mark of the beast is that you reach out and you take his benefits at the expense of your neighbor. But how do you receive the mark of God? You reach out to become the benefit of your neighbor. It's really simple. The gospel's not hard. You don't need to belong to this church or that church. You just need to come together and stand for one another in a network that stands for one another, in a network that stands for one another. In other words, that spirit of loving your neighbor as yourself, caring about your neighbor as much as you care about yourself, is alive in your congregation of 10 families, it will be alive in your congregation of 10 congregations, and alive in your congregation of 100 congregations. And you will be being drawn near the ways of Christ and the kingdom, and a new spirit will begin to flow through you and amongst you, and it will protect you from the spirit of the beast. And though you may even have the mark, you will not have the curse. And the holy angels and the Lamb, and we'll talk about this later, will be there to make sure, because they are going to run out and meet you and protect you halfway. But you can't do it like it's a let's make a deal God. You have to do it out of love. We do see the word hand at the end of the text, which is translated from the word Kyrie. Its definition is expressed as by the help or agency of anyone, by means of anyone. It is clear by this definition that the word is not limited to the concept of a physical appendage, this Kyrie. So this whole idea of, you know, the mark of the beast being a chip, and everybody said, well, I'm going to avoid the chip. No, avoid the spirit of the beast, the covetous spirit of the beast, the controlling, exercising authority nature of the beast. and return to the nature of Christ, which is giving and forgiving. This is where you got to go. You can't go anywhere else but there if you want to have protection from the beasties that serve the beast. And I tell you that, you know, you will need that power. Okay, also the preposition in, we see that we'll talk about that when we return, this preposition in, because that's a great misunderstanding. And I hear it all the time from people who just read the text. They project a meaning there, and it's not what they think. And we'll show you what it actually means when we return to Keys of the Kingdom.
My name is Mark and I'm from Melbourne in Australia, and I'm a minister in the church established by Jesus Christ more than 2,000 years ago. After reading the books published at hisholychurch.org, I realised that mainstream Christianity had taken a wrong turn by forgetting what Jesus said to do, to practice pure religion while remaining unspotted from the world. What does this mean and how is this done exactly? You'll find out when you go to hisholychurch.org and discover what it truly means to love God and your neighbour as much as yourself. Join the Living Network at hisholychurch.org.
Have you ever looked at the things happening in the world today and felt that something just wasn't right, but couldn't put your finger on it? Have you ever heard the phrase, "God bless America," and wonder to yourself, does he really? Or have you ever looked at the government's policies on things such as abortion or same-sex marriage and asked yourself, how could they? Or where are all the Christians voicing their outrage? These are hard questions that many people today ask themselves. But along with those hard questions come some very hard answers. Answers that you may never heard before, but nonetheless will answer these and other questions you may have. So if you're looking for answers, join us at hisholychurch.org. It's not what you might think, and it will open the heart and mind to a whole other world that you never even knew existed. It did for me and many others. I know it will for you as well. So join us as we seek the kingdom of God and His righteousness at hisholychurch.org.
The Creator is the God of the living, not the God of the dead. His kingdom was, is, and will be forever on earth as it is in heaven. Start by connecting and finding other kingdom-seeking families on the His Holy Church Living Network. Visit www.hisholychurch.org to start your journey back to your unalienable birthright.
I'm Brother Justice, and I'm a minister of His Holy Church of Sacramento, California. His Holy Church is a powerful weapon in the hands of God. The books, The Covenants of the Gods, and Thy Kingdom Come has changed the course of my life forever. For those of you who are truly looking for the way, I encourage you to look to His Holy Church at www.hisholychurch.org. May the good Lord bless you and keep you.
Hi, I'm Brent. I'm a contact minister for the Living Network in Northeast Missouri. You're not the only one out there with the desire to learn the truth. There are people all over the world coming together in faith, hope, and charity. Join us at one of the upcoming gatherings to meet new people, fellowship, work, and play. Whether it's the Fall Burning Bush Festival in Oregon or the Spring Gathering in Northeast Missouri, you'll get all the details when you join the Living Network. Go to hisholychurch.org and click on the network link. Find out what you've been missing. You'll be glad you did.
Thank you.
So welcome back. We're talking about this idea of the mark of the beast being put into your hand, and people always are saying that, oh, it's an electronic chip. And like I pointed out to you that there was a mark of God, and that wasn't an electronic chip. And if the beast was this Nero, then it wasn't an electronic chip. And many Christians for years thought that he was the beast. But there would be this image of the beast that would come later, that would come in the same spirit as him. And there would be a difference in the image of the beast than there was in the beast, because these things are repeated in prophecy. Just as we see history repeating itself, so will prophecy repeat itself. But anyway, if you go back there and everybody says, oh, it's got to be inside the hand, it's got to actually be injected in the hand, it's got to be this chip, so I'm okay until I take the chip, and I won't take the chip, and on and on and on. But they're not even following Christ. They don't even know where Christ was leading them. They're not doing what the early church was doing, certainly. They're actually have more in common with Herod, more in common with the Pharisees than they have with Christ and the early church. Because they're doing things that the Pharisees did and the followers of Herod did and the priests of Herod did. And they're not doing the things that the early church was doing. And they're not even doing the things that the church was doing 200 years ago in America, which is becoming the entire social welfare of the people, for the people, by the people, through the perfect law of liberty, through faith, hope, and charity. It's that simple. It's not complicated. You don't need a theological degree to know that it's not nice to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare, to provide you with health care, public school, or anything else at the point of a gun. That's not charity. That's force. And John the Baptist said it wasn't to be that way. Jesus said it wasn't to be that way. The apostles said it wasn't to be that way. Paul talks about if you don't have charity, this love for one another, you got nothing. And it's not love to force your neighbor to contribute to your welfare. Especially when you know that it's not going to be your neighbor that pays for it, but your neighbor's children and grandchildren, because the system you are applying to for benefits is broke. Every single country throughout the world, the systems are broke. Every single country, they're broke. And you're worried about, oh, but I'm okay unless they put the chip in my hand. Well, what's that word in? That preposition in? You know, it could lead us to believe that the mark must be inside the hand itself, under the skin, or under the forehead, in the skin. So it's got to be this chip. It's got to be this chip because they've made a chip now that can do this. And they have. But not taking the chip is like leaving Egypt, but not taking Egypt out of you. You're just going to be setting up another golden calf somewhere. You know, and I mentioned this earlier in the show, this golden calf that all the city states had them. It was recalled in the great histories, the Peloponnesian Wars. They refer to that golden statue in the midst of their city states as the reserve fund. And they actually sawed off limbs to make coins to pay the army. It was a central bank, just like they had in Egypt, where you were going to look to this. Someone is going to have control. This is a way of, you know, they didn't have vaults with combination locks. They did have vaults. I mean, Ephesus was the world bank of the time and had one of the strongest vaults in all of the Mediterranean, most secure vaults. And the Christians were accused of robbing it. Were they safe crackers? No. Pay attention, folks. Learn history. And what it points back to is we have to live by love, not by force. We have to take care of one another. This system is going to fail. It's failing now. We see it everywhere. Repent. Turn around. Flee to the arms of Christ by loving one another. Fulfill your obligation to God and your fellow man in pure religion, unspotted by the constitutional order and systems of governments of the world. Go read our articles on this. We just lay it out for you. I'm not making these definitions up. So what is the definition of in your hand? It's the word epi. That's a generic preposition in the Greek language. In the Bible itself, it is translated upon, come to, by, at, before, over, How many different ways is that? Is it translated? And you say, oh, no, it has to be an injection in your hand. No, it doesn't. 196 times it's translated on. So it could be just on your hand. That's the word it's translated most. In, yeah, it's in 120 times. But if you're holding it with your fingers, it's in your hand. 159 times it's translated upon. Upon your hand. You just set it on your hand. Or on two, 41 times. Or two, 41 times. It has a miscellaneous translation of 339 different ways. Or at least 339 different locations is translated different ways. Including over, or by, or at, or across. Cross my palms with my number. But that still doesn't really matter. What matters is that it's the spirit. That it's okay to covet your neighbor's goods as long as you do it through men who exercise authority one over the other. Jesus said it was not to be that way with you. Your ministers should be men who come to serve and provide the social welfare of your society through faith, hope, and charity in the perfect law of liberty. If you are doing it through force, you're doing it by the beasties. That's not a musical group. And this is what you have to repent of. It's going to take some time to learn to be Christians again. This is where you have to go. The forehead is translated from the word metapon. And it is defined as the space between the eyes. You know, almost every place they try to tell you that the chip is coming, they say it's over here on the side by the hairline. Come on, guys. Let's get real. Let's not be pulled away with every rumor of doctrine. You're worried about guillotines and your heads are already cut off. Your families are not whole. They're more like the Roman families that were becoming an abomination. They're broken, dismantled. Repent, turn around, start being forgiving, start being giving, start being like Christ. I mean, you tell me you've accepted his spirit in you. Why don't I see the fruits of that spirit? Why do I see the fruits of Rome in your doings? So this metapon, some people have the suggestion that the mark is a lithium-powered microchip. I write this in the detailed study. This is old stuff. It's not new. Powered microchip injected along the hairlines near the ears. Well, that doesn't fit metapon. There's no reason to make such an assumption. And we'll go into all that in detail before we're done. The word metapon is often associated with memory or thought in the Greek text. And the use of the word at that time. In the world at that time. If you can't take these words out of the context of how they're used, because then that would mean that the apostles using them and writing them down were misleading the people by changing the meaning of words. You've changed the meaning of words. If you only need to remember the name or the number associated with the mark, it could be assumed that the physical possession of the mark is not even necessary. And that the reference to the forehead or the space between the eyes is a cognizant of the mind, thought, or memory of the individual. So we read in Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with the fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and the presence of the Lamb. What does that mean? This is anybody who receives the mark, which is a spiritual thing, not a physical thing necessarily. It's a mental thing. It's not a physical thing. You can actually just remember these. And it's the result of what? Covetousness. Desiring the benefits of men who exercise authority one over the other. The beasties of the world, the beasties of the earth, the fathers of the earth who use the beasts to control the people. You know, I mean, this is a lot of stuff I'm throwing at you, I know. But don't get all carried away and even in what I'm saying. It's basically, are you loving one another in your churches? Are you taking care of the social welfare? We did it 200 years ago. We did it 100 years ago. We took care of all the social welfare within our churches, within our churches. That simple. We don't do that anymore. We build big churches. We have big screen TVs. We do a lot of singing. People go to churches because, oh, I like the services there. But there are no services there. All your services are down at the altars of the state. And I don't want that to go away because you'll all starve to death. What I want you to do is get your hearts out of Egypt and get your hearts back into the ways of Christ. I'm the voice of one in the wilderness crying, repent, make straight the ways of the Lord. The ways of the Lord is to take care of the needy in pure religion by faith, hope, and charity, and not according to the Corban of Herod that made the word of God to none effect. What is this wrath of God? The Hebrew word for wrath, Elephi, or Elephi, is translated face, nostril, nose, before the countenance, forbearing, forehead, even worthy is the word they translate it into. The same Hebrew letters are also translated also, or even, or yet, or moreover, or yea, with lo, therefore, and much. All those different words are translated from that single word we see as wrath. In the Greek, this wrath is from thumos, and it may include the idea of passion or ardor, and is from the word translated God, thumos, theos, or gods, passion and ardor of the gods which you serve, the gods many you serve. The word drink is from pino, which does mean to drink. But figuratively, it can mean to receive. To drink of the wine of the wrath of God seems to be a metaphor, meaning that they will receive something poured out at full strength and not very diluted. The word, and he shall be tormented. This is where a lot of confusion comes from. That and this whole idea of fire and brimstone. But this shall be tormented can give us the idea that there's some sort of torture or punishment, and that the holy angels and the Lamb show up to do this. Tormented here is from basanizo, which actually means to test metal. It's what they use. If you were going to test a mineral to see if it was really gold, you would use this word to describe the operation. It's a test. God's not into torture. Satan is into torture. God's into testing, to test the heart and the inclination of the heart. That's why we're here. It's a test. And that's what it means, a test by means of the touchstone, which is a black silica stone used to test the purity of a mineral such as gold or silver by the color or the streak that it makes, produced by rubbing it hard. Either with, you know, some sort of mineral or metal to test it to see if it really is gold. It might imply torture if you wanted to think of it in that term, but the word was also used by sailors and fishermen whose ships were struggling with a headwind. The same word was used by sailors. The word has this sense of test, and that is the essence of the word. It's not torture. It may seem like torture, especially if you're not passing the test, but it's a test. And the word presence that we see in the text is from this enopio, which is actually a combination of words, which is more commonly translated before or in the sight of. You know, this is somebody is observing. To emphasize the nature of these events as a test rather than a cruel punishment, this torment and torture, I must ask, why would the holy angels and the Lamb want to watch people being tortured and suffering? They're not Romans. They're from the kingdom of heaven, not the kingdom of Rome. They don't take delight in watching you suffer. They're coming to see if you pass the test, and they will intervene if you repent and turn around to pass that test according to the Spirit of Christ. Does the Good Shepherd take delight in the punishment of his sheep? I can tell you this. I raise sheep. You know, it doesn't work to push them, to punish them. I mean, I've been tempted because they've been stupid at times. But it doesn't work. That's not the purpose of the holy angels and the Lamb, to punish you. It's not a torment. It's a test. It's a test of our love and faith and hope and humility. Are we willing to forgive and give? Don't say, don't tell me I paid in, I want it back. It isn't there. It's gone. You can't get it back without cursing your children. Start being real churches like the first century church who opted out. Now, you can't opt out yet in most cases. You're bound in Egypt. You must pay your tally of bread. But start gleaning in the field at night for your straw, for your benefits, for your leeks and onions. So we see in Revelation 14:11, and the smoke of their torment, the smoke of their test, ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast and his image, and whosoever receiveth the mark of his name. Note the word and again. And. You may have to be a part of that system, as you've immersed yourself in their filthy water. And only God can save you now. But he saves you because you, like the prodigal son, say, I am going to seek to go back to my father's house and even be a servant. And if you do that with your whole heart, mind, and soul, he will make you a son. And you will see your pastors and your ministers performing the miracles that was to be granted to those who accept the real Christ, the real Spirit of Christ in their hearts and in their minds. And they have to be willing to give up everything to be there. Many will tell you that the smoke and their torment ascendeth up means that if you take the mark, you will be cast into hell. This is a conclusion based again on the word torment, which we have seen has to do with a test. And the words fire and brimstone are not the words for hell. They're not synonymous with the word for hell. Fire and brimstone appears during the time of the liberation and redemption of the Israelites in Egypt. I suspect that since most of the world is now back in the bondage, worse than that of Egypt. I mean, the bondage of Egypt is 10% of everything you earn. One-fifth had to go to the government, and the government provided you with your benefits, your straw, your leeks and onions. They took care of you. And that's how you went into bondage, is you didn't have means to take care of yourself. And the reason why is you had thrown your own brother into bondage, and so therefore you went into bondage. Some people say, well, God wanted it that way so that they would be spared from the famine that was to come. No, if Joseph was with them, they could have put up. And Egypt would have had to come to them, and they could have been as benevolent as Christ, as forgiving as Christ, and not brought Egyptians. See, the Egyptians themselves went into bondage to the Pharaoh. Christ doesn't want you in bondage. He wants you to be free souls. He wants you to learn to be giving, to freely give and freely receive, caring for one another in love. This is what he wants. But anyway, we see that fire and brimstone back there in the days of the Israelites in Egypt. And I suspect that history will repeat itself, and you will see that fire and brimstone again. And actually, I can tell you the physics of it, because there is a physics to it. You know, in the laws of nature, nature's God, that this will come. But I'm not going to give you that now. Because you need to know this other thing, this idea of love, faith, hope, and charity. Or you won't pass the test. Just knowing what the fire and brimstone is isn't going to help you pass the test. You're looking for an edge so that you don't have to live by faith and hope and charity and humility. I'm not giving you that edge. The world is back in the bondage of Egypt. And it's reasonable that they should be. So it's reasonable to believe that we will see fire and brimstone again. The word smoke ascending has also been interpreted as coming from hell. Throughout the Bible, the idea of smoke going up has to do with accepting the sacrifice of the people. That's a good thing. The smoke going up time and time again, forever and ever. The smoke will go up, and their sacrifice will be accepted, and they will receive the blessing of God. This is not all bad news. It may be bad news for you if you don't want to live by faith, hope, and charity and love for one another. If you don't want to do that, this is bad news, because your smoke's not going up. Your sacrifice is not going to be accepted. You're going to sacrifice and be sacrificed by the beasties. Throughout the Bible, this idea of smoke going up has to do with this accepting of sacrifice as worthy. In the time of great tests, men will be called on to sacrifice many things, in some cases everything, including their own lives, in order to pass the test, hence the smoke going up. So smoke going up, that's a good thing. They draw on pictures that it's a bad thing. I'm telling you, the test is coming. The word rest is not from the word anesis, meaning a loosening, which is translated rest 3 times, and liberty, to be eased where you're set free or set at ease. Nor is it from comesis, meaning reposing. Taking a rest, going to sleep, laying back. It is from anapasis, which actually means intermission, cessation of any motion, business or labor, stopping of labor. As more is revealed about this, the nature of this test, our understanding of this passage may increase when they talk about ceasing of labor. This business of labor. One may see in the sentence 2 different points of view. One is that the smoke from the test goes up forever, and the other, who do not repent, change their ways, get no cessation or intermission from their labors, their bondage. It may help to examine more of the context of this in one line, which is in Revelation 14:12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. This is the key. This is what you want to be doing, keeping the commandments. That's why Jesus said, you want eternal life, keep the commandments. This is where we need to go, and this is where we will go next time on Keys to the Kingdom. Until then, peace be upon your house. And may God be with you.
You have been listening to The Keys of the Kingdom with Brother Gregory of His Holy Church. For more information on the educational ministry provided by His Holy Church and Brother Gregory, including services, counseling, lectures, books, and other audio materials, please write to His Church at Summer Lake, Box 10, Summer Lake, Oregon, 97640. You can also find us on the web at www.hisholychurch.net.